9. And what it is, you study Old Testament scriptures, and then a New Testament scripture, as we've been considering Jesus the miracle worker. And the title of the message today is Jesus, the light of whom is none other. We'll see as we read these passages. First of all, Psalm 89. And let's start at verse 4. Who in the skies can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like unto the Lord? God, very terrible in the counsel of the Holy One, and to be feared above all them that are round about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a mighty one like unto thee, O Lord? And thy faithfulness is round about thee. Thou rootest the pride of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Now, Psalm 107, verse 23. Those that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these do the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depth. Their soul melteth away because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they are quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. So that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. And now, Isaiah 46, verse 5. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? Notice, this is a challenge from God. And now Micah, see if you can find Micah. And whether you have or not, let me read it. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, for he delighteth in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the loving kindness to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the grave of old. And now, Mark chapter 4. All this background is for the portion that I want to read to you in Mark chapter 4. I have to give you the background. Look in chapter 4 at verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a very great multitude, so that he entered into a boat and sat in the sea, and all the multitude were by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things in parables. So this day, there are multitudes, and there are so many, he has to get into a boat just beyond their presence and speak from that boat. So this is what happens. He speaks all day long. And then in chapter 4, verse 35. And on that day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, even as he was in the boat. You remember that he had been sitting in the boat? They take him with them, even as he was in the boat. And other boats were with them. And there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awaken and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we marvel at the scriptures that we have read. Let us know that as we think of you, before your Son came to earth, we marvel at the God of heaven. And now that your Son has come to earth, God manifests in the flesh, we marvel at the man Christ Jesus. We've read things that you have done of old. And then, Father, we've read of things that Jesus did when he came to earth. We thank you, our God, that we have an inkling now concerning who this man is. We've heard the question that was asked, Who then is this? We are thankful, our Father, that your Spirit has revealed to us who he is. We know a little bit about him. We desire to know more. So help us this day, bless us in our study, we ask of thee. We thank you for the blessings of past week. Have we not already acknowledged our indebtedness to thee for your mercy toward us? And again, Father, we cry to thee for help and compassion on those that are destitute, those whose homes and possessions have been taken away. That is so, Father, that we have done some of the things that we could. We pray that those in charge shall be able to have wisdom in distributing and giving to those that are truly worthy. To work in this disaster. And indeed, may men look about them and see that all is gone. But may they lift their eyes to heaven and see that God is still upon his throne. And let them, Father, cast themselves upon thee and understand that their times are in thy hand. That you are Lord of heaven and earth, and you have done what you will. So this day, help us. We confess our sins, be faithfully just, forgiven, and cleansed, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I confess to you that unless God has given me power to believe, I could not accept the things that I read to you in Mark 4 this morning. What brings this to mind is what we've experienced just a few days ago. We've all seen something of the effects of this storm that came and struck here in a small way in Goldsboro. I tell you that unless God empowers to believe, in the light of what we've seen and in the light of what I read to you this morning, you could not believe that the things that I read to you about Jesus and the storm that he and his disciples were in, you could not believe that it ever occurred. Think now. I'll tell you why. Concerning this storm, remember that storm was localized at the Sea of Galilee. But this storm that came, I had wondered why a day or two before it was so cloudy and it had begun to rain. And then the storm came and there was a deluge of wind and wind, and for hours, if we were awake, there was fear and anxiety in our hearts. And then, after so many hours, gradually, the storm went north, and it passed away, and the clouds parted, and the sunshine came out. But all that we went through took days and days and days, before, during, and after, and then it was all over. What I read to you in Mark chapter 4 tells us this, that there was a similar storm that arose. There was a great wind, and the waves were great, and they were filling that little boat in which the Lord Jesus was with his disciples. And they woke him, and in the midst of this raging storm, the Lord Jesus spoke two words in the Greek. He said, "Peace, be still." And immediately, that mighty storm that was occurring disappeared, and there was a great calm. Now, do you really believe that? You can't believe it unless God empowers you to believe it. Suppose our Savior was in Goldsboro, and this storm that was coming, and we were in the midst of it, because understand, he was in the midst of it. Suppose when he was striking here with all its fury, the Lord Jesus had stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And everything would disappear. There would be no more storm in Goldsboro. They would experience none of its effects as it went up the East Coast, up to the New York and farther north. But immediately when he said, "Peace, be still," everything was a great calm. Can you believe that? The disciples would not have believed it. But they were in the boat with him, and they experienced it. That's why. I believe it, because God has set forth in his word, and he has given me the power to believe. But you cannot believe it, you cannot fathom it, you cannot diagnose it in any rational term. That a man can stand up and speak two words at a mighty storm like the one that we've had, "Peace, be still," and it disappears. Thus, I tell you why all his disciples believed it, because they saw it, they experienced it. And in like manner, another thing I cannot believe, unless God empowers me to believe, is that a man named Lazarus, whose body is rotting, the Lord Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he who was dead came forth, bound head and foot with bandages. You can't believe that unless God empowers you to believe it. But you and I cannot believe it, but all of those who were there at the tomb, they believed it. And again, I give you this truth, and it's remarkable, that all people that read the life of Christ today about the miracles that he performed, miracles upon men and miracles upon nature, they just listen and say, "No," they deny. He did not perform those miracles. I challenge you to show me anybody who was in the presence of Christ on earth when he was on earth that ever denied that he performed a miracle. They could not deny. In fact, the reason that they could not deny it is because they saw it with all their senses and they wanted to deny it, but they could not deny it. This is what they said. "A notable miracle has occurred, and we cannot reject it. We can't set it aside." And so they started thinking, and they said, "Well then, yes, a miracle has occurred, but they have to attribute it to a higher power." And so they said, "He did it through Satan." The only difference is this. You and I look upon our Savior and say, "A miracle has occurred, and he did it through God." Because that's the way he said he performed miracles. He said, "If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, if I, by the Spirit of God, perform miracles, then this is he." God come upon you. What we fail to understand is that our Savior, who was made in the likeness of man, and that is another thing that makes it marvelous, the contrast that we have with the mighty storm that's raging, and the one who was called upon to do something about that storm. The true manhood of our Savior is brought out again and again. A little way in John chapter 4, Jesus had been on a journey, and it said that Jesus, being weary with his journey, sat down thirsty by the well of Samaria, Jacob's well. And when a woman came up, he said, "Give me a drink of water." So he is the Son of God, and he's weary with his journey. That's one thing. But he's sitting there, and he is talking to a woman. But in the portion that I read to you, he's not only weary, but he has labored all day long. Now, I do not have an impressive voice. It's a small voice. But the Lord Jesus had been sitting in a boat on the Lake of Galilee, and there are multitudes on the shore, and our Savior has been teaching them without amplification all day long, teaching them, and all of them were able to hear him. And at the end of the day, if you read how he dealt with crowds on other occasions, he would tell his disciples to go here, go there, and he said, "I will send the multitude away." So it appears that our Savior is so exhausted this day that he is already in the boat where he's been teaching all day long, and the disciples send the multitudes away, and he says, "Take us over to the other side of the lake. I want to get away, and I want to have some peace and quiet." And so they start out taking him. And it says, if you've read in the Gospel of Luke, because it occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that as he was going along, it says he fell asleep. And so they start out on the lake, and suddenly this mighty storm arises. And I thank God for this, because I understand it a little. When our storm came, I did not worry about that storm at all until 5 o'clock in the morning when I woke up. I went to bed about midnight, and the Lord in his goodness made me oblivious to it until 5 in the morning. And then I was a nervous wreck from 5 in the morning until the storm went north. I confess that. I confess the weakness. But when I do confess that weakness, I put myself among those disciples who were with the Lord Jesus in the boat, because he said to them, "Why are you afraid?" And so there are those who say, "I'm not afraid. A storm doesn't disturb me." I'm thinking that if you were in that boat, and the boat was filling with water, and the Savior, when he was told, "We perish," what it means is that the water is going to come into the boat, flood it, and we're going to sink, and we're going to perish. And the Lord Jesus, and this is why I'm so ashamed, when he spoke to his disciples, he said, "Why are you fearful? Do you not yet have faith?" And then he took over command. And then the storm that's raging, he said, "Peace, be still." All right, we are some of the facts. And what we find difficult to believe today, and what the world will not believe, the disciples had to believe, because they went through it. And those who saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they had to believe it because they saw it. And what God is doing for us is this, showing us the ability of our Savior from the smallest matter, such small matter no man can perform, from the smallest matter to the greatest matter. Jesus is Lord. Because at times, here's a man with a withered hand, and the Savior says, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretches it forth. But that's just a hand. And some come, and they're blind. And he touches their eyes, and they see. Well, that's just their eyes. And so God sends a man that is completely paralyzed. He's not able to get to the Lord Jesus. Four friends bring him to Jesus lying on a stretcher. And the Lord Jesus says, take up your bed and go home with him. And the man that is completely paralyzed through his whole body is cured. And then one who is filled with leprosy comes. And the Lord Jesus touches him. And he says, I will be thou made clean. And he's cleansed. And finally, after he's healed, every manner of disease, the other challenge is this. Well, he can do something for people that are sick as long as they're alive, but if they die, they need power. And so God sent him to the grave of Lazarus. And he, who found it no difficulty to heal a leper or open blind eyes, found it no difficulty to raise the dead. Alright. So God has shown us that he is complete Lord over disease, over sickness, over death. But then, nature confronts him. And concerning the miracles of nature, I only bring one of them to your attention today. And when he's confronted with the challenge of nature, look, here is a man who comes in filled with leprosy. That is the challenge to healing. And here is nature in all its fury coming before the Son of God. And that's the challenge. And just as he says to the leper, I will be thou made clean. So, nature confronts him in its fury and anger, and he says to nature, be still. And nature, okay. Well then, every challenge that has come to the Son of God has been met and has been overcome. And what happens to the disciples when he performs this miracle is the marvel that arises in their hearts. Think now, he's chosen them. He's been with them. They've seen some miracles, but now, when he performs this miracle, they say this, who is this that even the wind and the waters obey him? They are learning little by little to learn the greatness and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, when Israel fought against their enemies, at times they fought in the valleys, and at times they fought on the mountains. And so when Israel was victorious through God over them in the valleys, they said, he's a God of the valleys, that he's not a God of the mountains. And so they fought upon the mountains, and God overcame on the mountains. And so then they had to say, well, he's the God of the valley and of the mountains. And so, in like manner, when someone is brought to the Lord Jesus, they find out that he is sufficient for every challenge. But not all men believe that. When the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, came to the Lord Jesus about his little daughter, after so many delays, he finally came to the home of Jairus. But when he did, the servant of Jairus came out and they said to him, do not trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. You see what they've done? They said, had you gotten him here while she was still alive, while she was sick, he could do something. But do not embarrass him now. The child is dead. Trouble the master no more. And the Lord Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Why? For this reason. If you try to figure it out, then we will be collapsed. We will be destitute of hope. But the Lord Jesus said, do not try to figure it out. He said, fear not, only believe. Believe what is impossible. The Lord Jesus said, that's exactly what I want you to do. And so when he went in the presence of death, he takes the little girl by the hand and he says, Halitha Kumi, which being interpreted means, little lamb, arise. And the little girl rose up. So do you see how man would put limitations upon our Savior? Yes, he can heal a hand, but he can't do anything with blind eyes, but he showed that. Well, he can do something with a hand and blind eyes, but he can't do anything with a leper, and he does that. Well, he can heal men as long as they're alive, but when man dies, that's the end of him. And the Lord Jesus does that. Well then, he could do something for men that can think and can obey him because they have intelligence, but he cannot do anything to lifeless, thoughtless matter. But he shows that he's Lord of the universe. Not just Lord of man. He's Lord of the living. He's Lord of dead. He's Lord of heaven. He's Lord of earth. And he does it in the simplest possible way, speaking the fewest amount of words. That's what's remarkable. At times, he speaks words, but it is just for the sake of those that are surrounding him. Because I assure you, if you go and speak for water, it's not going to make any difference. The water has no sense. If you speak to the wind, it has no intelligence. But the Lord Jesus speaks to it, and just as in the beginning, God spoke. Listen to this verse. It says, he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so at one time, when there was no time, there was nothing except the Father, Son, and Spirit. And God said, let there be light. And it was light. And so God can speak to intelligent beings such as angels or men, and they can respond. He empowers them to respond. But at the same time, God can speak to lifeless matter and it responds as if it had the intelligence of man. And so this is what our Savior does. And how God startles us and makes us the marvel is this. I could imagine some great man like Samson being called upon to do something for God. But when a man has been preaching all day and he's exhausted and he goes to sleep, now he's a man like unto me. What can he do? And yet the disciples had intelligence enough to wake him up and call him to their assistance because they were able to do that. So I want you to remember this. All who would reject the Lord Jesus and all of those who have doubts in him, who have no right to doubt the Lord Jesus, he has demonstrated in every conceivable way that he is Lord of man and he is Lord of nature. Thus, man would doubt it. And I do not blame them in the least. I can assure you that someone who is so weak and he's sleeping and a storm is raging, I'm going to do something in my power. Row harder. Put in the sail. Bail the water out. I'll do something like that, but I'm not going to wake up a sleeping man and say, save us. That, they had learned the greatness of the Lord, but they did not know how great this Lord was upon whom they were calling. And so notice, they went and they wakened him out of his sleep. The Lord Jesus wasn't worried about the storm, because they had never learned this, and we Christians haven't either. If God's Son has been sent to save the world, is it possible for the Lord Jesus to die before his mission is completed? You say, I know. That would be an overcoming, the purpose, the will, the almightiness of God. And so the Lord Jesus knows that. But we do not understand that. It's impossible for Jesus to fail. Pilate tries to frighten him when he was questioning Jesus, and Jesus would not answer him a word. And Pilate said, do you know what you're doing? He said, I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you. And the Lord Jesus said, you would have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above. He is about to be crucified, and yet our Savior knows that his crucifixion cannot be unless the Father in heaven gives permission. And so the Lord Jesus has many more things to accomplish. He has to go to the cross of Calvary. He has to send his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And so they're in the boat, and they haven't figured the thing out, that it's impossible for them to perish. Even Abraham, when something like that confronted him, he figured it out. We did not know it until Hebrews 11 told us, but God had only given Abraham one son, Isaac. And he said, Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and your seed shall be as the sand of the seashore. And he has one legitimate son. And he says, now go and offer your son Isaac for a burnt offering upon the altar. And Abraham does it. But it tells us in Isaiah chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham had figured it out. He said, God has told me to offer my son as a sacrifice. I must obey God. But he's told me that through this man, Isaac, my son, I'm going to have multitudes of children. He said, then I account that God is able to raise him from the dead. Isn't that remarkable? Nobody had ever seen such a thing before. But he said, if I kill him, God is going to raise him from the dead. And so he proceeded to do what he was told to do, and God stayed his hand. Now, in like manner, the disciples were challenged, and they were at the point of death. And remember, these are sailors, and they're so able to swim that Peter could jump off the boat and swim to the Lord Jesus. But they know that in the midst of the Sea of Galilee with this raging storm, if the boat goes down, they have no ability to get to shore. They know that they are destroyed. And so they wait the Lord Jesus. And notice how they do it. To show you how human Jesus was and how familiar they had become with him, they rudely awaken and they say, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Get up and do something about this. Can you imagine anyone speaking to the Son of God in such terms? But that's what they said. Do you not care that we are perishing? Now, at times, when I'm driving, my wife says, be careful. Do you want to get me killed? Well, look, whatever that might be, I don't want to get myself killed. And so in like manner they say, don't you care that we perish? The Lord Jesus could say, would you not think that it concerns me that I might perish as well? But if you have the faith that God would have us to have, you can understand the situations of life, and I'm telling you that I am a coward. I'm filled with fear. But the disciples were as well. He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And so they were fearful. They had not understood things. But if they had figured it out, that this is the promised Messiah, who has a mission to complete, his mission isn't completed, and therefore he cannot die, then they could have stayed there, and the way never would have caused that boat to sink. But they had never figured it out. But the Lord Jesus had. And so with two words, and this is what they literally mean. They literally mean silence. We muzzle. This is the same word, I shall not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And so these hostile elements who addressed as if they were human beings, as if they were making noise, and if they were animals. And the Lord Jesus just says to them, silence. And if you've ever heard the raging, the noise of a storm, he says, silence, which is translated peace. And then this mighty wind and rain, he says, be still. And so that which is out of control is suddenly put under control. The two words of the Lord Jesus. So by God's grace, let us who are of little faith have our faith increased. And whatever storm comes upon us, remember that Jesus is with us in the boat, and he is the one who can say and shall say, peace, be still. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this man whom you sent from heaven. The disciples could ask, who then is this? And we ask, who then is this? But having been asked, whom do you say that I am? We confess that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been committed. And therefore, we acknowledge him as our Lord and as our God, as promised did. We thank you that Jesus is with us in the boat. Let us never forget, and let us not be fearful, but let us be of good cheer. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.